Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church, Warrensburg, Missouri, where it is our goal to bring people to a genuine and growing relationship with Jesus Christ. It is our hope and prayer that this podcast will be a blessing and encouragement to you.
Well, good morning. For those who don't know me, my name is Jeff Gray. I am the discipleship pastor and an elder here at FBC. So this morning, as we get started, I want to just ask you, when I say the word church, what is it that you think of? What image comes to your mind when I say church? Is it an old country church? Maybe a place you grew up with or a place just up the road? Maybe it's a mega church you watch on TV or you've seen or you've been a part of. Or maybe it's somewhere in between. Maybe it's somewhere like First Baptist. Maybe you've been here your whole life and this is what you think of. Or maybe during COVID now you think of empty pews as being kind of the picture you see when you think about church. Of all the things that I used to love to do, and I still love to do this because I'm kind of a kid at heart, and honestly, sometimes it's just fun to laugh at other churches that do some certain things that you say make me feel like I'm doing a good job. And I like to look at, especially like church signs. I don't know if you guys ever looked at church signs or names of churches. And so it's always good. And so when I think about churches, really the last several years as I've looked at more of these kind of things just to laugh and have a break. I think that these are just what I think of now. So I want to just share a couple with you. The first, this is more nowadays. Just, you know, social distancing does not apply to God, but draw near to Him. And just so you know, like even like just pity laughs are also good at this point in time. Thank you. That was very good. You guys are the best. Or maybe I don't know if you want to attend this church, but I don't know if I want to attend Halfway Baptist Church. You can go halfway or you can be all the way. It's an unfortunate name. And if you're a kid today here with us, I know you definitely do not want to go to boring United Methodist Church. I mean, do we even think about the names of churches when we name them? I don't know. I think it's funny. And then this one gets me all the time. Don't let worries kill you. Let the church help. So while I laugh at these, and they're really cheesy, so don't come at me and say, why are you so cheesy? I know that they are. And so they make me laugh, and it is fun to look at these and maybe poke fun a little bit. But I also get a little sad and a little frustrated looking at some of these. Because I think that like this silliness tends to a lot of times replace in the church what we're actually supposed to be doing. So we can get caught up with cute signs, and there's nothing wrong with that per se. Think about how we name our churches. And there's a million other things that we talk about in the church we get caught up in, that we really don't even do what we're actually supposed to be doing. So if I were to ask you, what do you think the purpose of the church is? Maybe not just the image that comes to your mind, but what do you think the purpose of the church is? What do you think that it's actually, what are we actually called to do? Or who are we actually called to be? Like, how would you describe that? Some things I've heard that maybe you've heard too is the church a museum for the saints? To look at the past annals and say, this is where we've been and this is what we're doing. Is the church a lighthouse for the lost? Is that what the church is? Is that what we're supposed to be? Is the church a hospital for sinners? Well, what is the church supposed to do? What are we supposed to all be about? And I would say, in my humble opinion, that the church is an assembly of disciples. We get the idea of assembly from the word ecclesia, which is where we get the idea of church from. It's an assembly of disciples who are sent on mission. And I believe the mark of being a disciple, last week we talked about a few of those things, how we can tell, hey, am I a disciple? What does the mark of a disciple look like? I think another mark of a disciple is whether or not we're being sent, whether or not we're actually going. And there's a disagreement sometimes in church circles, especially in the last probably decade, of whether the church should be more evangelistic or whether it should be more discipleship-based. And we'll get to that in a second. But Hugh Halter, who is a church planner and author of the book, The Gathered and the Scattered Church, says this: well, I believe the unsent church is God's church still. She is a bride that has lost much of her intrigue and beauty. For God's church to redeem or to reemerge in the local church, you must be willing to let the bride become beautifully sent. I would argue this morning that you cannot be focused on discipleship without actually making more disciples, which is evangelism. And I would proclaim, I would say this morning that you cannot proclaim the gospel in missions and evangelism without also taking on the task of creating disciples to spiritual maturity, which would be discipleship. And so if discipleship, as we defined last week, is helping people to know Jesus, follow Jesus, and obey Jesus, then missions and evangelism cannot be separated. You can't be a church of missions if you're not also a church of evangelism. And you can't be in the church of evangelism if you're not also a church of discipleship. But we see that where we are right now has really weakened the church. Weekly attendance in most churches across the United States is down about 20% as a whole from the 1970s. And while I know that's a good a long time ago, it's still a very large drop. In the Southern Baptist Convention, baptisms have dropped near every single year since the mid-1980s, and baptisms, as of last year, were at the lowest they've been since 1987. And since, as Baptists, we typically use baptism as a bridge between conversion and church membership or church or discipleship in the church, I think it paints for us a poor picture of the state of the church now and then where the church is going to be going. So I ask us, what then is the purpose of the church? How do we change this? How do we change these statistics? How do we help people understand their roles as disciples? And then what are we supposed to do with that? What is the role of the church? I believe if we can understand the marks of a disciple, the things that set us apart as a disciple, then I believe we can see the lost redeemed, those far from God brought back in, and the glory of God spread over all the earth. The problem is, oftentimes in church, we have settled for spiritual maturity as the end goal of the journey. And we think, if I can just be more spiritual, if I can do X amount more Bible studies, if I can know a lot more things, once I know and have all this knowledge, then I will be able to check off the box and say, I have arrived. I am this. I am the mature disciple that I am supposed to be. And I am certainly, it's my job as discipleship pastor, all for Bible study and discipleship and spiritual maturity. I think it's the biblical concept where we're supposed to walk to. But if the end goal of spiritual maturity is just spiritual maturity, then we've missed what God has called us to do. Daniel Imes says, spiritual maturity that does not result in living as a missionary is false Christianity. So how do we do this? How do we begin to change our mindset? What do we need to know as a disciple about what we're supposed to be doing? I want to take us to the words that were read just a few minutes ago from the book of Acts, chapter 1. Some of his last words here we have accounted for. So his disciples are there with him, and I would say not just the 12, but other disciples are there with him, those who had committed their allegiance to Jesus, we talked about last week. In verse 6, it says, so then when they came together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. I'll just stop there for a second. The question is, from the disciples, and it may seem like the right question, but the question they're asking is this, will you now restore the Jews to their proper place? Will you make Israel a nation you began to make it to be? Jesus doesn't answer it the way that they would like to. He says it's not for you to know. And then he goes on and talk about the power of the Holy Spirit and what's going to come next. But the disciples' question is not just an innocent one. There's more behind it. In fact, in our vernacular today, the question they would ask is this the time to make Israel great again? They'd have their hats. They'd be ready to go. Jesus is here, we're going to have a new kingdom. The Jews are going to be most important, and Israel is going to be the greatest nation of all time. But I would remind us that God's plan was ultimately not about making just a great nation, but about making His name great among all the nations. That's why Israel was built up for this purpose. And I would remind us this morning as we talk about what a disciple is, but also as we talk about what it means to actually be the church, is that every disciple is to build God's kingdom, not our own kingdom. And we could spend hours and hours on this question, this idea of Jesus addressing the nationalistic opinions of the disciples with this question. We could talk about it. But the way he answers them to me, I think, is very, very interesting. And it shows us a little bit more about what the kingdom should look like and what we should be doing as the church. So it's not for your time, not for you to know. But then this is what he says in verse 8. Probably a verse most of you know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and then to the ends of the earth." Jesus doesn't call the disciples just to come and know about the Bible or to understand spiritual teaching or to be the greatest nation of all time or to sit up there and to judge everyone else on their inability to live up to what you're reading in that scripture. Jesus never called the disciples to just sit, but to be sent. Remember how this began. This is not a new calling for the disciples. We shouldn't be surprised that Jesus answers in this way. Matthew 4:19. And then in verse 20, he says, and Jesus said to them, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." This is the original call. The disciples were faced with this at the very, very beginning, that it's not just going to be about let's make a great nation together, but let's go and make disciples of all nations. Let's go be fishers of men. And then remember their response. Verse 20, they immediately left their nets and followed him. And the crux of what I want us to get this morning as we talk about what the church is and what it's supposed to be, is what Matthew 4 and Acts 1 both point to. And that's this fact, that every disciple of Jesus is sent. Every disciple is sent. Missionary, not missionary, every disciple is sent. The question then we have to ask is, so where are we supposed to be sent to? What are we supposed to be doing? Is there a certain method? Is there a better method of how we're supposed to share the gospel to people who don't believe? To whom are we supposed to go? Is there a specific people group or a people group that we're supposed to ignore? What is my role in local missions as a believer and as a disciple? What is my role in foreign missions? These are all really good questions that I think we have to begin to ask. Well, what's my role to the poor and the oppressed? Well, what if they don't live around me? What am I supposed to do then? What about the terrible people who live in my neighborhood or terrible people who don't live in my neighborhood that I don't want to be a part of? What is my responsibility for those who are less fortunate? Well, you're all in luck. Now, Jesus begins to answer these questions. Jesus lists four places that he's going to send the disciples to eventually. And I want us to look at today and talk about how this is going to relate to us. I want to show you a map first so you kind of understand what I'm talking about and where Jesus is getting this at. So on the bottom, you see the map, you see Jerusalem in the area of the province of Judea. So Jerusalem in the south. Judea is around it. Samaria is the province on top of it. And then around there, obviously, is the ends of the earth. We can understand what that would be. So let's just start where Jesus says in Jerusalem. Well, this is a no-brainer. This is where they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. He calls them to be sent specifically where they were going to receive the Spirit. Go and wait. And when you receive this, the Holy Spirit, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. That's the beginning. Jerusalem at this time would have been a very, very busy place. Hundreds of thousands, probably even over a million people would have been in and around Jerusalem during this time. The Holy Spirit would come and then boom, they are to go and be his witnesses. Jesus had originally planted the disciples in Jerusalem because that's where they were. So what does this mean for you and I? Do we need to buy plane tickets? Do we need to update our passports and fly to Jerusalem and say, hey, I'm going to spend 2 years sharing Jesus in Jerusalem, and then I can go on to Judea, and then I can go find wherever Samaria is supposed to be, and then we can come back to America because it's the ends of the earth. What are we supposed to do? I think this is the precedent that God is sharing with us this morning. I think this is where he would call us to. Where you live, your neighborhood, your school, your job, this is the first place that you're sent. Every Christian is sent where you are specifically at that moment in time. Friends and disciples of Jesus, you're not in your position on accident. Let's be very clear. You're not accidentally a teacher. You're not accidentally a college student. You're not accidentally a professor or a stay-at-home mom. You're not accidentally a minister or a police officer. You don't accidentally work at Planet Sub or pick up trash. You don't accidentally run your own business. Your gifts, your abilities, your personality, your skill, schooling, occupational choice, the job you have now, the neighborhood you choose or don't choose to live in, the sports your kids play, the daycare that you send your kids to or that you're part of, none of these things are coincidental. You are planted and rooted here. And you may say, well, it didn't apply to me because maybe I'm in the military. Well, I would just want to offer this up to you. If you're an airman or an officer or a pilot, you're in Warrensburg or Knob, not on accident, but by the grace of God and the mission of God. Understand, the government may have chosen your assignment, but God has preordained your mission. If you're a disciple of Jesus, then you are in fact a missionary. Your mission field just looks different than the people who go overseas to Africa or to some other place. Your job may be hard. Your family dynamics may be really, really hard. Your school may be hard. You may have a terrible professor. Your boss may be a jerk. It doesn't change the calling on your life. We have to begin to change the way we see ourselves in our lives. You are filled with the Holy Spirit, but not just so that you can pretend to be holier than everyone else. You are filled with the Holy Spirit to be witnesses where you are now. Maybe we should ask less about the next place or the next thing, or say, I'll be more content when this can happen. But maybe we should begin to ask God, how do you want me to be used where I am currently, where at? We said last week that a disciple has his or her affections stirred up for Jesus. And if our affections for Jesus are more important than anything else, then we need to seek to know Him and to allow Him to flow in us and through us to the glory of God for the proclamation of the gospel. Charles Spurgeon, in what is becoming my least favorite quote of all time, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. I hope this morning that one of the biggest things that you're going to take away is that the job that you're in, that the family that you're in, that where you live now, these are the places that God has put you. And maybe you made terrible decisions to get you where you are. Maybe you made great decisions. But in all the ways, God is working in you and through you to have you where you need to be. That means when you're surrounded by lost people at your job, it's because they need Jesus. And you're there. That's where we're called to go. So first is there. Who in your specific circle, in your family, in your job, in your community, in your neighborhood, who are you called to go to? Second is Judea, right? So Jesus' goal was not like this myopic view of Jerusalem, like, okay, great, share the gospel. And really, because if it was, all you have to do is just go work somewhere where everybody's a Christian. Come join and be on staff at the church, and great, I've done my job. I don't need to go anywhere else. But it wasn't the case. You're going to go into Judea. This is the surrounding area or the surrounding state. And I would challenge us, don't just stop at our job. Don't just stop at our family. Don't just stop at our neighbor across the street. Do we have the same concern for those that are all around us? Are we invested in our community that they would know Jesus? To say, well, how does this look like? Well, there's a lot of ways you can do it, but here are some just practical things that I think of. We have to train ourselves to think differently about the gospel and about what our role is in it. I joked last week about the 10 items or less thing at Walmart. And some of you laugh too, which means I know that's just an amen. But here's what I would tell you. How often do we walk into Walmart with the thought of, God, how would you use me in Walmart today as I'm here? I'm doing some physical therapy for a couple of things that I'm needing some help on. And every time I go in, my prayer is always, God, just give me opportunities to see how I can begin to talk about the gospel. I pray for the guy who's working with me. And I don't get it all right. Like, I make plenty of mistakes, and I mess up all the time in this area. But do we even think that way? We walk outside of our house, do we say, this is an opportunity for me to be a missionary today for wherever God would have me? Do we leave our house, instead of saying, God, help me not forget my list, would we say, God, would you just put people in my path that I would be, that you would have me to begin to share with, to pray for, to pray over? What about our relationships that we have? What about the relationships that our kids have? Sports teams, travel ball, relationships at church? Am I going to those around me who need that? Am I all going out of my way to find ways that we can, into the normal rhythms of life, begin to share the gospel? Shameless plug time. Just so you're not caught off guard. One of the ways that we at FBC want to help do this well and help us as a group, not to provide a better program, because I don't think that those necessarily always work, but we want to help empower our church family to be sent and to view all life, all the natural rhythms of life, as missions. One of the ways we do that is through gospel communities. Gospel communities really have three basic dynamics: discipleship, helping people know, trust, and obey Jesus. And then missions, number two, proclaiming the gospel into the community in which we live through the natural rhythms of life. And then three, community, since it's in the name, living together in authentic fellowship to grow deeper and to go on mission together. It's doing life, all of it. Spoiler alert, We talked about disciples last week, missions. You can probably guess what next week we're going to talk about. Well, one of the big reasons that we advocate for gospel communities is because it helps us change the mindset, or to break the mindset, that we are not already truly sent. The hope for our gospel communities is not just another Bible study, which is very important, but to take God's word and actually do something with it, to proclaim it to the lost. At the end of the day, we want to encourage you, and I want to encourage you personally, to be a part of gospel communities. We need to grow in our understanding of relationship with Jesus. We need to stir up our affections for Him, but we also need a community that comes around us, that we walk together into the rhythms of life where we begin to proclaim the gospel. We invite non-believers into our time where we fellowship with other believers. We need to begin to share Jesus, to think about our neighbors in that way. And we'd love to get you connected. We'd love to talk with you more about what that looks like. And so as you go today in the north side of the lobby on this side, in case you don't know Colonel Directions, which I don't, over here there'll be someone who'd love to talk to you about what gospel communities are. We'd love to get you signed up and plugged in. Shameless plug over. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Now Samaria is the next province over, or we might say the next state over. And when you see the spread of the gospel moving further out, as you can see in Acts, if you track Acts, you're going to see Judea and you're going to see Samaria being mentioned there. And you might say, well, that makes sense because, you know, part of the northern kingdom after Solomon, at the split with Solomon, you know, Samaria becomes a really important piece of that. And then they go into captivity with the Assyrians and we say, okay, well, that might be a good reason. He's going to restore Israel, and so maybe that's why he talks about that. But I tend to think it's very funny that he mentions Samaria. He could have mentioned Galilee. He could have mentioned any of the Gentile nations on the other side of the Jordan. Like, he could have mentioned all those. Because isn't that what we're supposed to do, is go to the Gentiles, those who do not believe? Isn't that where we're called to go? John 4, I think, would remind us of a different story. Jesus is going with his disciples from Jerusalem to Galilee, so straight up north. And it says in chapter 4 that it is necessary for Jesus to go through Samaria. Now, we know that's true. The fastest way through any two points is a straight line. But the custom was not to do this. In fact, did you know that it was customary for Jews to skip Samaria altogether? In fact, many would travel as much as 80 miles out of the way, on foot, crossing rivers twice, through treacherous terrain, just so they did not have to walk through the country or the province of Samaria. Imagine that you're at school, back in middle school, and there's that one kid that you just don't like. You don't want to talk to them. We'll call him Jimmy. My apologies if your name is Jimmy. No stereotyping going on here. But Jimmy is, you don't like Jimmy. Next, you hate Jimmy. And you know that his locker is on this hallway. And so you'd go out of the building, go all the way around the building, risk getting in trouble. You come back in and you're late to your class because it took you so much longer to get there. And then you get detention and now you're in more trouble at home. But you would say it's all worth it because I hate Jimmy so much. I can't even walk by his locker. This is the Jews and the Samaritans. In fact, when Jesus tells the parable of the Good Samaritan, you can feel the eye rolling from the Jews. Yeah, like a Samaritan would help you over a Jew. They hated the Samaritans. And I believe this morning, Jesus includes this because it's a good reminder that the gospel is for everybody. The hard-headed, the frustrating, those we don't care about, those we have no desire to be around, the people that you know that you won't even look into the eye. Who's going to go to those that nobody wants to go to? Who's going to the people who are marginalized? Who are the people who are just forgotten by our community or forgotten by us altogether? Who are the ones that desperately need our time and our help and our money and our patience? Are we going to those who are less fortunate, or those who are, I would say, are right, EGR, extra grace required? Are we so offended by people who are non-Christians, who do non-Christian things, that we won't take the gospel to them? Who has taken the gospel to pregnant single moms? Who's taken the gospel to people behind stores that are strung out on drugs? Who's taken the gospel to kids that are in the foster care system? More than that, who are the ones adopting the kids out of the foster care system? I did a study last year through my program at school about fatherlessness in America. Very interesting. Can share some things with you if you ever want to know. But the most interesting to me part and the saddest part of the whole deal is the states that have the highest percentage of homes that have no father, that need kids to be adopted, that are putting kids into the system, those states almost line by line correlate with the states that have the highest church attendance. This should not be. Why are we not taking the gospel to these people? Is it because we don't care? Is it because we don't know? Is it because we are just distracted? Let's go a step further. We'd all agree that that was probably a hard example. So who can you not stand? Who aggravates you and frustrates you? Who distracts you from what you need to be doing? Who do you know and would describe as just a terrible human being? Are these people valuable enough to proclaim the gospel to? Who are the people that got us placed in our lives that are definitely EGR? I want to encourage us this morning that you will never lock eyes with someone that Jesus didn't come for. You'll never lock eyes with someone who was not made in the image of God. And you'll never lock eyes with someone that God has not dearly loved. But do we see people the same way? I think Jesus uses Samaria here, not just geographically, but because it represented a group of people that even the disciples hated. Are we willing to go to those that we hate? You know, for a long time, and I don't, maybe you fall in this category, but I certainly do, so I'll just tell you about my own depravity. I like to think of people who are extra grace required, they drive me nuts, or they get on my nerves, or I just don't like them. I tend to view them as, God, thank you for putting this person in my life. I just know you want me to develop more patience and more love, right? This is probably a fairly typical response that we would have. And I'm thankful that God puts these kind of people so that I can develop the holiness that God would want me to develop. I can develop who I'm supposed to be. I can develop, hey, I need to be more patient. God is just testing me with putting these people in my life. A couple of years ago, as I was thanking God for a person that He had put in my life who was a total nuisance, I began thinking about some more of these people, and I could make a long list. Probably you could too. And I felt like the Holy Spirit was saying to me, something I want to challenge you with today. We often think that God has placed difficult people in our lives to teach us about our own patience. But what if difficult people are in our lives because we are called to proclaim the patience of God towards them? What if people are not in our lives because they're a nuisance in helping us to be better? But what if people are around us and we're surrounded by people that drive us nuts? Because we're called to go and proclaim the patience of God towards them. That God would redeem them. That God would love them. Who would be your Samaritan this morning? Who would be the person that you can't stand and would never ever want to go to? Would we begin to ask God to soften our hearts to them? Because if we're disciples, we're sent. And then in verse 8, he gives the last place, the fourth place, the ends of the earth. We all agree this is very, very easy to understand. And I know that in here, not everyone is called to be a foreign missionary. But everyone who bears the name of Jesus is called, mandated, and should develop a passion for going to the ends of the earth. You may not go. You may not know anyone who has gone. But we are all called to be a part of it. We're called to visit. We're called to give. We're called to pray. We're called to proclaim the gospel to all the ends of the earth. And you might say, well, that's not what God's called me to do, and my passport's not updated, and I mean, I'm not going to go anywhere. I've got things to do. I've got a business to run. You ever walked on UCM's campus? Probably some people there that are not from around here. Are we committed to doing that? Or are we just allowing the passport thing to become an excuse to not reach those to the ends of the earth? For some this morning, you can't get there. You can never necessarily be called, or there's no way in the world that you would do that. A friend of mine, former student, he's now a youth pastor, he's really doing an incredible job. His parents, very shy people, I've known him for a long time. very shy, maybe some of the least outgoing people that I had met. And maybe except for their son was a little less outgoing. 4 or 5 years ago, we were having a conversation about just what was going on, how their son was doing, just checking in with them. And they began to tell me how the Lord had been stirring their heart in a different way. And I can't talk about where, because I don't know where everything's being broadcast. But I think here in the next month or two, they're going to be going into a country that they're not probably supposed to be in to proclaim the gospel to Muslim refugees. Two people who had never experienced the call to missions before this time, had never asked, Lord, what would you want me to do? Where would you send me? What would you have me go and do? And now they're going to be on the front line. I believe they're buying a one-way ticket. And here would be my challenge to you. I don't want to spur up some emotions and you're like, okay, I'll sign up. I'll go to Africa. I'll wear a loincloth, which was always my deal with the Lord, to not bring something bad on me when I was younger. But can I just ask you, is God calling you to go to the nations? I mean, maybe He's not. It's very possible. Probably most of us in here, God is not calling you to go be a full-time missionary vocationally somewhere overseas. He might not be. But have you asked Him? Have you offered that? Have you had a talk with the Lord where you say, God, I know I'm supposed to be sent, and I'll be sent here in Warrensburg or in Knob or wherever I'm at. But God, if you call me to go somewhere else, I'll go somewhere else. If you call me into Serbia or Albania, Guatemala, Haiti, Africa, or wherever you would call me, I'll just go there. Have we had that conversation? And even more than that, have you ever asked the Lord, Lord, have I missed what you may be calling me to go do? Maybe this morning would be a good opportunity for us as we, in a few minutes, close. Maybe it's a good opportunity for us to ask that question. Lord, are you calling me to go somewhere? Are you calling me to be a full-time vocational ministry or missionary? Is that what you are calling me to do? And if this morning is not a good time for you, maybe tonight before you go to bed, Lord, would you show me if you've called me specifically to go to the nations? We give, we go, we pray, because God desires that we be concerned not just about home, but even to the ends of the earth. Remember, God did not send His Son so that Americans like you and I could go to heaven and enjoy our time, but so that all the nations would come to faith through Jesus in repentance. So the last two verses here, last three verses we see. Jesus says all these things, He challenges them. And then we read this kind of historical fact about what happens next, right? And when He had said these things, as they were looking on, He, Jesus, was lifted up and a cloud took Him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as He went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes. And they said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw Him go into heaven. The commandment comes. Here's what you're called to do. He rises. I would imagine in a movie, it's the most epic moment. And then as He gets all the way up, instead of the disciples saying, all right, let's go, credits roll, they stand like this. Huh. And I wonder for us this morning, are we just standing around gazing? The word here, gazing, denotes a long amount of time had passed. It wasn't just a couple seconds and they moved on, but a longer amount of time. So here they are focusing on what has just happened, and they're forgetting to actually go and do what God's called them to do. And I'd remind us, the last thing I'd remind us of this morning is that a distracted disciple will always delay the mission. The disciples still stood there until they're finally told, hey, you, go do what He asks you to do. He's going to come back. And I think part of the problem with Christ's church is not that we don't know the call, but too often we're just too distracted to answer it. We get distracted each and every day by trying to build our own kingdom instead of God's. We get caught up admiring what we've built. We come here and we look around and we see all the beautiful buildings and we can stop and we can gaze and amaze and say, oh, look what we did. We can walk down the historical wall and say, look at where we've been. How incredible, how great is all this? And that's all great. We're grateful for all those memories and all that has happened here. We got caught looking at our own lives and our own needs and our own problems, and we forget that we've been called to do something different. We're distracted by what we have on our plate today and forgetting the fact that God has called us to then go into all nations. We get distracted because we don't believe the mission is really our job. We're mature enough. We're scholarly enough. We're old enough to earn the right to just come and observe and soak. We're young enough that we really don't have enough time, but one day we will. You know, as soon as I get married and have 3.5 kids and a white picket fence and a mortgage, then I will have enough time to go and be a missionary the way God has called me to do it. Or even more. Isn't this why you hired a discipleship pastor? So that you don't have to do it? Isn't this why we hired Lee? Isn't this why we have Patrick on staff? So that we can do the work of the ministry and you guys can watch and say, yay, we get to be a part of it. Isn't that why we have elders and deacons? I mean, for crying out loud, what do we all do around here? We get distracted staring at these things, forgetting that every disciple is called to go on mission. You don't have to go overseas. You don't even have to always leave your house. But you are always called on mission. Daniel Ime, I quoted earlier, says this, mission is something you do, not something you contract professionals to do. We get caught looking at what we want and what we hope for. We are caught up with our own agenda and our own kingdom and our own lifestyle. We're caught up with what's comfortable. We're caught up with what's nice. And we're caught up with what we want. And what we want now. When I get to this step, then I'll go do what God's called me to do. And we're like the disciples. We're just staring up in the heavens, hoping for the best. Friends and disciples, the question today is not whether or not you're being sent. It's whether or not you're going to go in obedience. You've been sent. If you're a disciple of Jesus and you're sitting in the pews here today or you're online watching at home and you are a disciple of Jesus, you have been sent. It's just whether or not we're going to be obedient to answer that call. Who would it be in your life that God would send you to, that God is sending you to? What would need to change in our lives so that we would actually walk in obedience to what God has called us to do? Would you pray with me? Jesus, we so desperately, desperately need you. And God, as you stir up our affections for you, as you show us what it looks like to follow you, as we become passionate about walking alongside of you, you have now called us to go Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the ends of the earth. Holy Spirit, would you just convict our hearts this morning? Would you challenge us and convict us on where we have really fallen short of you and fallen short of what you called us to do? But God, would you just extend grace and mercy where we failed? But God, help us to stop staring off into the clouds. Just walk in obedience. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would put people on our hearts now that you've called us to, that we've neglected, that we've not gone to. And God, would you change our mission? Lord, I pray that this morning it would change our hearts and minds. Not so that we can be better, but so that we can actually reach the lost with the gospel of Jesus.
Thank you for listening. This podcast is intended to be a supplement to your local church and cannot replace your regular involvement there. If you are not currently part of a local church, we would be happy to assist you in finding one. Simply contact us through our website, www.fbcwberg.org.